In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The gospel that we prayed today begins with, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's saying this because this came upon his on his annunciation to Peter. Peter said, we are willing to die with you. And the Lord said to him, "No, Peter, on this very night you will deny me three times before the rooster crows." Now Peter was the most ebullient. He was the most aggressive of the disciples. And they began to be in fear, and so other inquiries began amongst them all, though they didn't open their mouth. But Thomas did. And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going." And then Philip later on says, "Just show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us." Well, let me express this in something that is part of the spirit of our times, the zeitgeist. Today, eyes have replaced ears. That may sound funny to you, but we see things. We see things. Now, how deeply do we really see? We see something and it looks beautiful, and we hunger for it, and we pursue it at all costs. And then when we get it, when it is in our hand, we begin to despise it. We see the thing that is above it, or we may see, if it is a very, very important thing, how we must struggle to keep it safe, and therefore it becomes for us a kind of possession that requires being a dutiful watchman, and it obligates us, and we wish we had our freedom back. There are many people that have come into office in my time. Lyndon Baines Johnson, he did not go for another term because of all of the problems with Vietnam. In my time, the Pope Benedict, he left because he knew that his successor, Francis, was going to have to face all of the problems with the bad priests and bishops. And so this great gift that was given them, the papacy or the presidency, "I don't want it anymore because of what it demands from me. It's killing me." So the eyes are meant to be seen through like a window. But they are not to fall on an object and assume that that which is reflected back to the eye is the truth. That's why we have the word specious in our vocabulary. It means something that appears beautiful, but something that is false. We made a golden calf. What is the difference, I ask you, between a calf that is made out of clay and a calf that is made out of gold? Not one thing, essentially. But when we look at the thing that is made from gold, it sparkles. And our eye runs toward it. Look at that. Look at that beauty. Look at that rarity. Look at that opulence. Look at all of that wealth. Who could have done such a thing? What must it mean? Today we have that. People don't hear any longer. They're not willing to listen to something. Discourse is just about finished in our age. They hear with their eyes. So you go on one of the social media sites and you look at something and, "Oh, I'm having a better life than you. Look at my clothes, look at my car, look at my jewelry. I only wish you could smell my perfume. Look at my house. Look at my job. Look at my body. Don't you wish you had this? You are nothing until you have these things. Do you want to be like me? For only $150, I will send you a quarter ounce of my perfume. And do you know that there is an entire philosophy about how you price something to make it exclusive, to make it only available to the very rich, so that all of the middle class and the lower class hunger for it? And they do that for the brand. That's why when you buy a Cadillac, in the 80s there was a Cadillac called the Cimarron. It was made on the platform of the Chevy 2, the cheapest, crummiest model of Chevrolet. But it had the badging of a Cadillac. So if you wanted to have the cachet of saying, I have a Cadillac, you could get a Cimarron. Oh yeah. It wasn't an Eldorado. It wasn't a Coupe de Ville. No. It was a Cimarron. But I have a Cadillac. The eyes are not meant to inform the way we think of them in this day. And this is why the disciples asked what they asked. They saw Jesus. Now Thomas, he asked because he was afraid. He's like, my master is leaving me. What am I going to do? He's the one that I lean on. He's the one on whose word I hang my every behavior. Philip said, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Remember how in times past I spoke to you about pithori. Can't say it. Pithiorimos. The beholder of God. St. Mark. Pithiorimos. To behold God means not to see Jesus Christ, the man. It's to see Jesus Christ, the Savior, the God, the incarnate Logos. We look and we see what is attractive or what is not attractive. We see something and it's disguised because we are using our eyes. And we look at it and we rate it and we say, well, that's no good. That is inferior to what I expected. I'm not going to pay attention to that. Or even our ears. If we find someone who is a clumsy orator, we shut him down. Imagine how clumsy an orator is the donkey. And yet it saved Balaam from the angel with the sword. The donkey stopped. Balaam prodded the donkey, go forward. But the donkey could see. And Balaam couldn't see. You look at things and you say, oh, I want that. You know, I've had girls that have had piercings and tattoos and very, very strange hairstyles. Things that were designed to get attention. But they did so because also their eyes said, this is what attracts me. I want to be part of that. But essentially, what did they do? They followed something that they had no intuition about. An intuition is something that has come into disfavor, but it's something that most women who are spiritual have. A spiritual woman has an emotional gift that she uses to temper her intellectual gift. Men separate these things out. I've got my emotions over here. I've got my intellect over here. When I'm operating emotionally, you can't reason with me. Why? Because I left my reason in the other room. Even a crazy woman, you can reach her through that same avenue because they are connected in a way. I don't understand the way they're connected. I don't pretend to, you know, to quote a character on a sitcom, I don't know anything about women. But what I know is that without the emotions, we wouldn't have compassion. All you would have was a balancing of scales. I'm going to treat you equally. But then there's somebody who just doesn't quite make it. I remember I was messing around in school, and I was taking a second year of economics. First you get the macroeconomics, and then you get the microeconomics. And I had this professor, his name was Hans Lind, German guy. And at the end, you know, you go to look on the door to find out what grade you got after the quarter has concluded, or the semester. And you look for your file number, your social security number, and then it will tell you the grade. And as I was looking for mine, Professor Lind came up behind me and he looked at me and he says, I helped you a little bit. Because there was a nice shiny B, and I probably deserved it. Excuse me, I probably deserved from that comment less than the B. But I was happy because economics was not my thing. Compassion, that's compassion, you see? So in these two cases, you know, where one is actually saying, this being Philip, he's saying, show us the Father. The way in which we see you, we have confidence in you. Let us have confidence with the Father in the same manner. You know, the flesh pulls us all the time. We want to go in a direction because somebody that we love is going in that same direction, and even if it's the wrong way, we will walk with them. If you have children who are doing poorly in anything, you don't want to abandon them or leave them alone as God the Father did with the symbol of the prodigal son and the son that stayed with him. You want to follow that child. You want to go after that child. You want to run. You want to do anything that you can do. And that's just the pull of the flesh. It's not from reason. It's not from reason. And it's not even from that good place that I spoke about regarding women in their emotional gifts, because they wouldn't do it for somebody else. It's just flesh. So neither of the two of these, which represent possibly all of mankind, if you just explain it to me thoroughly, Lord, I'll believe. Well, you've seen the miracles. I've reminded you of the prophets. You are seeing manifest before you things that no one else has ever done. Please add up correctly and tell me what you get on your balance sheet. But when the emotions enter in into the life of anybody, it clouds that. How could anybody not see from Isaiah the Lord Jesus Christ when he took flesh? How could anybody see that and not run to the Lord and say, you are the one that we've waited for? And it's because some people were confused with their eyes. Confused. This is a great problem that we have even today. I was asking my friend, who's a, you know, was my doctor before he retired, and he was commenting about a person who was really unfortunate looking. We would almost in a complete consensus say ugly. How do you live with that kind of label if you are the one spoken of in that way? How do you go forward? How, if you are the ugly one, how do you go forward? Where do you derive your worth? Society has turned its back on you because you're hideous in your appearance. Or because of your infirmity, you remind people of what might happen to them as well. And therefore, you are the harbinger of all of their fears, and they move you away so they don't have to think about it. You know, I want to see the Father. I had a dream one time. I've only had a few spiritual dreams, but I had a dream. And it was a dream of heaven. It was a dream of being in a long line where you are going to get your judgment. And judgment is a lot like graduation. You know how when you go to a graduate school, or sometimes just a regular school, you will be put in line to receive your diploma, not alphabetically, but academically, whatever your standing is. So there may be 500 people graduating in a particular discipline, like, for example, a law school. And you may be number 499. And everybody knows that you were perhaps the poorest student there. But you still want to be called lawyer. And you want to be called lawyer with the same esteem and with the same honor that the guy who was first or second in the class receives. You want that for yourself, because that's what you worked so hard to obtain. And whether you obtained it by the skin of your teeth or you obtained it by running away from the pack, you still want that. You hunger for that. And so in this dream that I had, Jesus was wearing a robe, and it appeared sometimes it was a shimmering robe. And when you saw it, sometimes it looked white. And then it looked kind of like it went into silver or some kind of a light blue ice. And then it would change back and forth, and it would just sparkle. Now, this is, by the way, is against all of our iconography. I just want to tell you that, because blue is for women. Blue is the feminine. But I had this dream a long, long time ago before I was a priest. I don't know if this is just the outpouring of a conscience that was yearning, or if it was an actual truth, where I was given a chance to see something that other people might never see. But whatever it is, it made me feel so good that when I got next to the Lord and it was my turn to be judged, he made a little joke. You know, when I was first joining the church, nobody knew what my last name was. They knew what my first name was. It was Peter. So I get mailed to this day for Peter Asfour. But it's not spelled a very nice way in English. Okay? There were a lot of different names that were attached to my first name. And I used to joke with my wife about this. How is this name so hard for people to remember? And so I called myself Peter Goodsoil as a joke, because the good soil is that which will bring forth a crop that's bountiful. And so when I met the Lord in this thing, he looked at me, he said, "Okay, Peter Goodsoil." And I got to go with the lambs instead of the goats. But I too long, if I were with the disciples during this time, it would hurt me. When I asked you earlier to pray for my father, my spiritual father that I've had for 40 years, it's because I don't doubt that he's going to pray for me should he pass. I don't want him to pass because I don't want to lose the flesh. The flesh. I want to feel his hand in my hand. Or I want to feel his hand when he puts it on my head and he prays the Tahlil. I want to hear his voice when he gives me words of instruction and words of encouragement. I want to feel these things. So I don't blame Thomas for his cowardice and fear. And I don't blame Philip because he couldn't see essentially. He only saw the appurtenances, the things that are, well, just skin deep. So I hope for each of you, you never despair. That's the main takeaway from this. Don't despair because you think that the Lord is aloof or distant. He's not. And don't think that when you ask that he is not going to agree with you and to give. But remember also that from the time of the prophet Isaiah until his incarnation was about 600 years. 600 years. That's 30 generations. So the thing that you ask for, it may be agreed upon already, and you are struggling because it's not yet manifest before your eyes. But don't doubt. If you are asking for a good will be given and given generously. Such is the nature of our Father. And glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.